Welcome. We're delighted that you've chosen to join us for church this weekend. We are 7 days into Eastertide, and so we celebrate today and every day our risen Lord. Thank you so much for hanging in with us as we press on and worship together at a distance. Our Easter festivities all looked a little bit different and yet still a little bit similar over the past week. And now I'm so excited to share with you our 2020 Easter extravaganza, Corona style, for children's time this week.
It's who?
The Easter Bunny!
Thank you. Go find some more. Hey, don't take that from Bubba. Let Bubba hold it. Hey, Bubba, let's go get some more.
Oh, the Easter Bunny's not very good at hiding eggs?
Just kidding.
He is. Oh.
Mama, look. This one's
covered in
bushes.
Oh, yeah?
You said you weren't family.
Well, I wanted to.
Walk, girl.
I think we might be finding eggs for a couple of days here.
Here. Just keep going. Keep looking. Put them in the basket, Max.
The bag one. Down
all in
here.
The basket. Our sparkly egg.
Friends, we love you. We absolutely miss you. We appreciate your flexibility, and we're honored to worship with you. May the Lord be with you.
Like the disciples who met the risen Christ,
we come hoping for unexpected appearances of God's love.
We come with our questions and doubts and listen for Christ to appear in our midst saying,
peace be with you.
We hear the stories of God's love in the scriptures.
And we know that God is still speaking.
We look around at our neighbors and guests and see the power of the risen Christ at work in their lives, offering peace, offering hope, offering courage.
We are witnesses to the miraculous love of Jesus.
Come, let us worship the risen Christ.
Hi friends, would you pray with me? Dear God, we come before you today from the safety of our homes while we're dealing with the uncertainty of the situation that we're in as a world, as a community, as a family, God. And we ask that you give us faith like Daniel's in the lion's den today, God. We ask that you stand close to us during this time and make your presence known to us as we deal with all of the uncertainties that face us and all of the worry that might be on our hearts, God, I ask that you comfort us during this time. You place on us the image of you and you allow us to see the blessings that are in our day-to-day lives now, that the blessings that you've given us in this situation, even though they might seem hard to find. God, we know that you are good and we know that you have a plan for every single thing. You have a plan for us and you have a plan for the situation. God, please remind us of that and allow us to keep you on the forefront of our mind because you are bigger than this situation that we're in today, God. It is in your Son's holy and precious name that we pray. Amen. Friends, this Sunday, April 19th, marks 6 weeks. 6 weeks since this complete shift in our lives. I think back to a Thursday 5 weeks ago when I was in a planning meeting with the other pastors and we were discussing options for a safe worship service here in this building that following Sunday. Do we wear gloves when passing the plate? Do we dispose of the worship guides in between the services? Do we spread the chairs out for distancing in the sanctuary? To be honest with you, I was frustrated and resistant to such changes. Now, here we are at the 6 weeks milestone, and it has hit me hard personally. You see, for almost 20 years as an educator and a mom, my calendar was marked in 6 week increments. And at the end of every 6 weeks, there was always an evaluation. What did I or we accomplish over the last six? And what do we have to look forward to over the next six? Is it the tests that are coming up? Maybe it's summer or even vacation. But there was always something on the horizon. And yet this is a different kind of 6 weeks. I don't know what's next. I don't know when we can have church in a church again. I don't know when friends can gather in each other's homes. I just don't know. I was reminded of a beautiful passage from Psalm 13, and I want to share it with you right now. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. But then it says, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Here's what I do know. We are all in this pandemic together. I am not alone. You are not alone. And the Lord is good to us, even in our sorrows. Now will you pray with me? Lord, we don't know a time frame. We wait anxiously for answers to our uncertainty and worries. God, collectively we grieve a sense of loss. Loss of the freedom to spend time with one another. Loss of our daily school routines. Loss of physical touch, a friendly hug, a handshake, and an embrace. And yet, in all of this, we are grateful for what we are gaining. Families are getting to know one another again. Dishes from the cabinet are being placed around our dinner tables as we break bread together. And the support that we see in our community for each other. God, you are so good in all things. We rejoice in your salvation and in your unfailing love. Help us to be patient and mark this uncertain time with faith and joy. We praise you, O Lord. Amen.
Good morning. Today's gospel reading is from the 20th chapter of John, verses 19 through 31. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails with my hands in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have come to believe." Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God.
At this moment, I am in one of the places I miss the most. You see, before I was a paid, spiritual, talking, floating head, I, like some of you, relished the opportunity to sit on the back row. Many a Sunday mornings, the first few rows in this house of prayer are rather empty. Oh, sure, there are a few frozen chosen who sit up near the front. Maybe they can't see or can't hear. Or maybe front row people just can't stand to sit behind some of you middle of the pack people. Did you ever give that option any thought? Not too many with hands raised and not too many on the front row during our worship services. And I must admit, it's kind of nice back here. And I know what you're thinking. Wait, is he sitting in so-and-so's seat? Yes. And if I'm mysteriously dismissed as the pastor of Second Baptist Church in the next few days, you'll know why. Warren Buffett has summarized, "It takes 20 years to build a reputation and 5 minutes to ruin it." John 20 is the beginning of the end of Thomas's reputation. The resurrected Lord Jesus enters the presence of the disciples, the very men who had abandoned him in Christ's great need, and Jesus blesses them. "Peace be with you," he proclaims. "And forgive one another," he continues, "as you are forgiven." Thomas, we are told, was not there. So later, the disciples inform Thomas, "We have seen Jesus in the flesh alive," and Thomas wants proof. Voila. 20 years or maybe more of faithful Jewish reputation, and at least a few years following this rabbi, Jesus of Nazareth, and in an instant, it all vanishes. In one simple request for proof, doubting Thomas was born. And whether you are a Warren Buffett fan, or maybe you, like me, prefer the other Buffett brother, Jimmy, there is wisdom in that it takes 20 years to build a reputation and 5 minutes to ruin it. The doubting reputation will follow Thomas for thousands of years, and in my opinion, may be overrated if not undeserved. When Jesus arrives, fully resurrected and revealed to the disciples and Thomas, one of the 12 disciples is not there, it makes me wonder, Where is he? Later, when Thomas reunites with the disciples, the stories start flowing, and might we be reminded that religious men all the more tend to exaggerate just a bit. So these folks start in on a story about Jesus alive, which is incredible, but I wonder if Thomas just feels like he's missed out. He's missed out on something good, something big, something beautiful. And I know, and I suspect that you know what it's like to miss out. When it seems like everyone is going to the mountains for the weekend and you aren't invited. Maybe someone you've looked out for in the past went off on a business venture and never even thought to get you in. Or even when your whole church packs up and heads to Santa Fe for the weekend and has an incredible, spiritually, socially enriching weekend and you stay home because you need to work, you have bills to pay. Yeah, this is life. Thomas, in many ways, is our story. You are all well-deserved. You have all endured along, and yet there is still this notion in life that we don't get to experience everything. We don't get to taste everything. We don't get to attend every party. We aren't invited to hold every office. Further, as the disciples describe to Thomas what the surreal scars of the Savior feel like, I find it entirely possible that Thomas, who had seen Jesus raise Lazarus from the four-day crypt, Thomas knows what it's like to see Lazarus, to hold his hand in his own again. I wonder, is Thomas less of a doubter and simply a hands-on kind of guy? Do you know a hands-on artist? A hands-on carpenter, a hands-on grandparent. The need to, the can't not but hold it, hands-on type of people. I wonder if while all the disciples were in that room with the door locked, hiding in fear, I wonder if Thomas was down at the market talking to the local merchants about trading supplies for donkeys. I wonder if while all the other disciples were gathering to pray and seek the will of God, I wonder if Thomas was dropping into the home of Lazarus to deliver some fresh fruit he had just purchased to give to Mary, the mother of God. I wonder if Thomas is a back row Baptist. People in my experience who sit on the back row do so for a reason. Sometimes a back rower is just late, sure, but some who sit on the back row do so with intent. One of the most incredible deacons in our church always sat on the back row. Thomas, I'll call him, would hate me telling you any of this. He rarely made it through a worship service, and though I call him a deacon, he wasn't ordained. He wasn't into titles. Most weeks, about halfway through the sermon, he'd slip out back. He'd put a cigarette in his mouth, but never light it. He wouldn't dare smoke that close to the church house. He would walk the parking lot and pick up litter on the playground and check on the volunteers in the nursery. Finally, he'd lean up against one of the maple trees near the main exit, just in time for the benediction. Early on Saturday mornings, I would run past the campus of the church, and often he and his boys would be out on the property spreading mulch or picking up weeds or even planting flowers. 365 days a year, restaurant employees parked in our parking lot and walked across the alleyway to the strip mall where they worked. Often, Thomas would be there in the parking lot helping jump their car battery or even change a flat tire. Whenever I would visit widows in our church who were homebound, I was often greeted with these words, "Oh, Pastor Jake, Mr. Thomas was just here and he brought bread and even loaded up all the downed limbs from my yard into his truck from the storms last week." See, Thomas always had a chainsaw, and I swear his truck was always full of debris. After an eloquent prayer, I would leave the quarterly devotionals on the kitchen table. All were incomparable to the body of Christ that Thomas had already brought and shared. I suspect in every community, in every organization, in every movement, there are some, and thanks be to God, there are some who hit home runs, some who have the God-given ability to sing, and again, thanks to God, there are some who don't. Incredible people and beautiful ministry flows from the front and from the back rows. In John chapter 11, after Jesus learns the beloved disciple Lazarus has died, Thomas, not the others, Thomas, speaks up and boldly, faithfully claims, "We will go to be with our brother in the depths." And after this episode, in John 20, 28, after finally seeing the risen Lord for himself, it is Thomas, not Peter, not Lazarus, not one of the sons of thunder, it is Thomas who confesses, "You are my Lord and my God," to the risen Christ. Taken with the great poem of John 1, these are the theological bookends to the philosophical, spiritual masterpiece that we know as the Gospel of John. It is on the back row with Thomas we can make new and better sense of doubt itself. The great poet Robert Browning says, "Doubt is proof that faith is real." And Rob Bell suggests faith and doubt aren't opposites. Doubt is often a sign that your faith has pulse. It is alive and well and exploring and searching, for faith and doubt are excellent dance partners. And let me be perfectly clear. I do not care where you sit, and neither does the Lord. But I believe God does desire that we make and we hold space to honor faith and doubt. For we taste heaven in action and in absence. It is essential we see each other for more than just one moment of success or one moment of failure. For the resurrection of Christ reminds us there is more life in the front and in the back row. Easter reminds us the joy of Christ lives fully in the faith and the doubt of Thomas and me and you. Thanks be to God. And friends, I'm so honored to worship with you. I'm honored and grateful that you would take this time to join your heart, to join your hope together in worship of the risen Lord Jesus. If we can be of help to you, I hope you'd let us know. I invite you now to take some time to respond in whatever way that you might feel led. Maybe you might write your doubts down. Maybe you might consider the position and the posture in which you sit, not just in the house of prayer, but truly in the presence of God. We pray for you, we miss you, and we will see you soon.
As we doubt and acting on
Friends, as you go this week, may you leave worship early and do so in the presence of Christ. As you sit this week in the front row or in the back row, may you sit in the presence of Christ. And as you stay home and as you wait in all things, may the presence and the love of Christ surround you. Amen.